In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the One, the Heavenly Father that doesn't overlook any just person, thank you for welcoming us into your congregation today and for the hospitality. I guess that was largely Jerry's. They did well. If any of you need a recommendation. Why are you here this afternoon? It's a beautiful Sunday afternoon. If we'd be at home right now, we'd be talking about doing a little hike, almost fall feeling out there. Did you come tonight because it's 5 p.m. service on fourth Sunday evening? Likely that has something to do with it. Again, I'm exposing myself, but I don't know how I can impress upon our minds tonight that we need this so badly. We need this time even more than what any of us thinks we do, I believe. This is so vital. This is our lifeblood. We have come together to look into God's word, and this is our lifeblood. It's not just, it's time to go to church again. So if you came here out of duty, I hope the Lord can help you readjust through his word, not because of the preacher, but because of his word, and we want to gain inspiration and warning. Number of months ago, I don't know, maybe 8 weeks ago, when Brother Delbert contacted me, I said, well, do you have any, I like assignments because it just is easier for me to have an assignment. And a day or two later, he got back and said, well, I would like if we could talk a little bit about insurance and brotherhood. So we're going down that trail tonight, and if you think that I repeat myself from this morning, you're not just thinking, that's probably what's happening. Because I have trouble keeping things separated. But number two, or maybe this is number one, we intentionally talked about the soldier of Jesus Christ this morning because that is foundational to what we want to talk about tonight, the true brotherhood. And if you didn't get this morning's message, well, I mean, if it didn't sink in, if you didn't perceive it, understand it, tonight's going to be even worse. Because you will not be able to sort out in your mind brotherhood if you don't understand what it means to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. If the message title tonight sounds like it's some 30-year-old terminology, it's because it is. Promoting, and this is the whole title, Promoting a True Brotherhood in This Materialistic Age. I think it was penned over 30 years ago, not when I was part of the ministry, but I'm going to read to you out of our decrees for to keep. Because of God's blessing and revival of vision within the Eastern Pennsylvania Mennonite Church, we have seen a return of biblical concepts of the deacon office and of brotherhood sharing. It is our desire that this vision continue and be strengthened, that the Lord of hosts would receive the glory he deserves from his people. In light of these truths, and we're going to be talking about some of these truths, we feel it is important that the Pilgrim Mennonite Conference rise to her God-appointed opportunity in promoting a true brotherhood in this materialistic age. So after Brother Delbert got back to me, I was like, well, you know what? I want to just see what our decree booklet has, what we say about in our decree booklet. So on page 50, it's brotherhood, mutual assistance, and deacon work. So you, by right, can also evaluate Brother Nelson when you read those pages as well. The purpose of this message is to warn us of the dangers of not promoting brotherhood and to hold up the Bible way as our goal. So what is, before we go into the brotherhood part, we have the word materialistic. I think we all have a little bit of an idea of what materialistic is. I'm going to read you two dictionary definitions of materialism. A theory that physical matter in its movements and modifications is the only reality, and that everything in the universe, including thought, feeling, mind, and will, is explainable in terms of physical laws. Well, that's a little heavy for me. I like definition number two, which I think fits better. The theory that physical well-being and worldly possessions constitute the highest value and the greatest good in life. That's what materialism is. And I also want to say, because I don't have it written down here, lest I forget, that you don't need to be an American or be a rich person, a wealthy person, to be materialistic. A very poor person can be materialistic and focus on material things and hold that as the highest value. The theory that physical well-being and worldly possessions constitute the highest value and greatest good in life. Promoting a true brotherhood in this materialistic age. That's what we live in. That's what you're surrounded with here in America. That's what we are surrounded with. I'm not saying there's no good people outside these walls or in this town other than you all, but that is the foregoing thought, the thrust of society around us. This is the world, and this is anybody without an eternal vision. If you don't have the vision in front of your eyes, or anyone who doesn't have the vision in front of your eyes, that you were not created to dwell and have earth be reality or be real to you, you're gonna be materialistic. In order to stand up against materialism, you need to understand that we were not created for time. We were created for eternity. So do you know any people who are materialistic? If I gave you 30 seconds, could you name one? Outside these walls, that is. How do you know that they are materialistic? Well, we already said it's that they hold well-being, physical well-being and worldly possessions as the highest value, the greatest good in life. So what are the indicators that someone might be materialistic? Well, they might work hard, long hours. They might have more than one source of income. Might own more than one property. They might have a whole lineup of tools and toys that are not necessary. They're not needed. You know, maybe they have an ATV or a boat, a motorhome, excessive, I got to add the word excessive to save room for us, excessive hunting and fishing equipment. They might have restored classic tractor. They might not drive a dated vehicle. Might have a hardscape property complete with an outdoor kitchen, a blacktop driveway. They might enjoy wakeboarding, snowboarding, snowmobiling. You might see it on their electronic displays, what makes them tick. They're always posting or blogging about what really captivates their attention. And you say, that person is tied to this earth. And such were some of you, 1 Corinthians 6:11 says. Or of such are some of you. I'm not here to point an accusing finger, but I want us to think about it. And not nearly on this list in 1 Corinthians 6. This list isn't nearly as, but I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, and of such were some of you. So is it just this bad? Is materialism this bad? Let me define some of these words. What about that person that you might see on their status? They might post a picture of their shiny truck. Or you might see a picture of them or a short video clip of that rack buck walking through. Now you can tell who I'm leaning towards. I don't know. I can't connect with the other side as well. Or they might have, you know, the bloody arrow laying on that rack, and that's the picture. And what is that tying them to? Is that an idolater? You can see what people idolize, but what they talk about and what they display, It's a window into their hearts through their voice, through their words, through what they say, and through their relationships. That's how we see inside someone's heart if they're an adulterer or not. It says, nor adulterers. Well, that sounds like a strong word, but that word actually means worshiper. What are you worshiping? What are you tempted to worship outside of Jesus Christ? Nor effeminate, it says. And I was surprised to find that just means finery. Do you enjoy finery? Are you into finery? Are you into things that are tied to the rich life? Is it really that bad? Or is materialism just not quite as obvious? I've concluded that the only way that I'm going to be free from materialism is to make a choice, to make the choice not to be materialistic. We are earthly beings. We are created. We walk. We're created human beings, and we walk a physical earth and live with earthly things. And our natural inclination, my natural inclination, is to be materialistic and to feel that my security is right here with these things, the bank account, the possessions, the things I own, the property. You begin to feel your physical well-being. I tend to believe that is the real, and the eternal is the abstract and not as real, but that's exactly opposite of what it actually is. We are presently in wealthy America, and the opportunities seem endless. Really, they do. We had a little scare there in 2020, that thing called COVID, but I don't think that's a fear anymore. I think many, if not all of us, have come away from that with even more opportunities. We're responsible for more things, more greenbacks in our back pocket because of it. You can get what you need, an awful lot of what you want today in America in exchange for working that yields a paycheck. A person, I already said this, I said I didn't have it written down, but I do. A person does not need to be wealthy to be materialistic. I'm sorry to bring in South Africa again, but I was appalled at how far our dollar went in the South African rand. A country that in the mid-90s, dollar for dollar was the same as America in the mid-90s. Today, only 30 years later, $1, one of our dollars was almost 19 rand. And minimum wage, what most people earned, was 23 rand, about $1.40 per hour is what the earnings were. Very poor because of terrible leadership in the country. But there are still people that are materialistic. They didn't have a vehicle, almost no vehicles, no bicycles. That didn't mean that they were not thinking about this world and the things that they could have. I believe, and I want you to understand this is my opinion, that it's mainly the generation born in the mid-1930s and before that knew much about being poor. Some of us, it was our grandfathers. Some of you, it's great-grandfathers. Some of you, it was your fathers. My grandfather is still living at 92 years old. And while he was born in 1930, he doesn't remember the Great Depression, but he remembers living after the Great Depression and living on a shoestring that lasted probably up into the 40s and 50s of living very frugally and not knowing if we were going to have enough all the time. And I believe the closest test that we came to in the last 75 years was COVID. Weren't we a little unsure for about 6 or 7 weeks? What's going to happen? Is everything going to be okay? Well, before that was Y2K. There was a lot of fears about that. But by and large, our generation knows nothing about poor lifestyle. There have been poor times in families since then, but those seasons seem pretty far away. And I don't want to hurt anyone here if you are poor or have been poor. I don't mean to be hurtful, but it seems to me that most poor Americans are in that condition because of their choices. I know some poor people, poor Americans, but they have made or are still making bad choices. And they come up time and again up against it because they have made bad choices. Tonight, if we are committed to promoting brotherhood, we need to also acknowledge one of the main enemies of true brotherhood. The main enemy of true brotherhood is independence, and we live in a world materialism promotes independence. I have my things, I don't need you. Back in the 30s and 40s, there was a whole lot more, even in my lifetime, a whole lot more sharing equipment around the farming community, far more than what today is. You shed around the corn planter, you shed around the harvester, the pole type, for that matter, harvester. That has changed. We have become more and more independent, and that runs counter to interdependence, which is obviously the opposite of independence. Brotherhood is interdependence. We depend on each other. So what is brotherhood? My definition is it's a group that's held together by a common bond. That's brotherhood. In our town, we have a railroad going through town. Our town was booming in the 20s, Tyrone, because of the railroad. And there's men that worked, they built railroad, these railroad executives built homes in Tyrone and Altoona, very rich in the 20s, 30s, and 40s. But because of that, there's brotherhoods, I use that term lightly, of people that are into railroad stuff. They're railroad buffs, we call them. They're into pictures of trains, and they get together and maybe look over models. That's a brotherhood. There's brotherhoods of town history. There's bikers' brotherhoods. There's truckers' brotherhoods. There's pilots' brotherhoods. There's farmers. There's mothers. There's many more. That's groups held together by a common bond or interest. Those are not what I call true brotherhood. They are a collection. They are bonded together, but they're not necessarily what I call true brotherhood. Let's turn to, if you want to Luke chapter 8. We're going to read two verses. Four points of what is true brotherhood. The other thing that I was forgetting I wanted to say is we're only going to scratch the surface. You're going to wonder if we're even getting anywhere because we could go so deep on any one of these legs, so intense, and we're going to just barely put a little fingerprint in the dust. Luke chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. Well, we'll start at verse 19. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. And he answered and said to them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Jesus there is naming what true brotherhood is. It is a group united by accepting and exalting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what true brotherhood is. Accepting and exalting the sacrifice and life of Jesus Christ. And that's what he is naming right here. They were telling him that, listen, Jesus, your mom is staying outside there. She wants to talk to you. Or some of your brothers. And he just looks around. One of the other gospels says, he looked around and said, These are my mothers, my sisters, and my brothers. It's those that are following after. Those that are right here at my feet, so to speak, gleaning, listening, connecting with me. That is true brotherhood. Number two, turn to Luke chapter 9. Just one page over. Luke 9, 23 and 24. Again, we're just breaking in for lack of time. We're not going to read any more. And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Number two, what is true brotherhood? It's made up of individuals that are personally walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And he tells us very clearly here that following, if you're going to follow me and do like I want you to do, you have to deny yourself. You have to put some things down to the point that saving your life lets you alone outside of the brotherhood. There again, we could take up a lot of time talking about that. Whosoever saves his life shall lose it. If the foremost thing in your mind is to keep conditions good around you, you're losing your life. That's what that means. You're saving it, but you're losing life in Jesus Christ. Your focus is inward. That's what that means. Those that want to save themselves are those that are looking inward. I'm protecting myself. You cannot be a true brother in the brotherhood of Jesus Christ if you're looking out for yourself. We already know that the true follower of Jesus Christ, or the soldier we talked this morning, doesn't stay distracted by this world. We can't help but get distracted, but you will not stay in that state if you're truly denying yourself and finding life in Jesus Christ. Number three, what is true brotherhood? It's members of a true brotherhood acknowledge, act, and govern their lives on the premise of being a steward. If foundationally in your life, everything you have, you are a steward. If you don't acknowledge that, you're not going to make it. I must acknowledge that I'm but a steward, whether it's my life, I'm talking my actual physical life, that's well-being, my energy. You're just a steward is a caretaker. You're just taking care of something for somebody else, and that's what we are. We are just stewards, and in order to be a member of this true brotherhood, you've got to acknowledge and act and govern your life on that premise that you're but a steward. We are caretakers of God's property, whether it be our bodies or the things that we call our possessions, because they're not ours. Not a bit of it. You're just taking care of it. Number four. Turn to Romans chapter 12. We'll read two verses there. What is true brotherhood? When we understand that everyone is members one of another. And there's multiple passages. There's another passage we could turn to, but we'll just turn to Romans 12. We'll read verses 4 and 5. We are members one of another. For as we have many members in one body, it's talking about our physical bodies. And if you go to, and you can jot down 1 Corinthians 12, we could read about 15, 20 verses there about the human body, and you might remember some of those verses. But we have many members in one body, and it talks more about in depth there. That's why I'm choosing these verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and that's also here, and all members have not the same office in the body of the church, in the body of Jesus Christ, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And what that simply means is that together, you by yourself cannot be the whole body of Christ. We together complement each other and become the whole body of Christ. We are a brotherhood that depends on everyone's individual contribution to the body. We also lean on each other, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. We need each other. And I know, here we are repeating this morning, but that is what it's all about. True brotherhood is people that are members one of another and we depend on each other. So how does brotherhood work out practically? There can be many more than this, I'm sure, but we share our joys and sorrows in the brotherhood. Again, if we know each other well, we know what's going on in each other's lives. And we also talk about it. And there's a mutual interest in each other's lives outside of the Sunday morning gathering. You have an interest in each other. That's how brotherhood works practically. Number two, we pray for those struggling. We pray for the struggling and those that are on slippery turf. We know when someone's struggling spiritually, we want to lift them up. Number three, we listen to the one that's going through emotional tests. And we offer truths to them, factual things, foundations that they can rebuild their lives on. They can rebuild their trust and confidence in the Heavenly Father as opposed to letting fear control their lives. But that happens all in the brotherhood. There's many things outside of these walls that promise help for people in this situation going through emotional tests. But the best help, the most thorough help, is connecting with brothers and sisters that care about you deeply and want to connect you to the Heavenly Father and help you rebuild trust and confidence rather than losing out in fear. Number four, brotherhood works out practically because we help with physical needs. And I want to tell us that if we don't care about the above, if you don't care about the joys and sorrows, if you don't care about whether or not someone is struggling spiritually or stable emotionally, you probably aren't going to really care about what's going on physically. financially needs. Likely our heart will not get involved with the person in other ways if you're not connecting on a spiritual level. The world has appealing offers that boldly tell you that they're here to help with everything, with every setback you might get in life. Any setback you might experience, we're here to help. I'm going to read another quote out of the decrees. I don't remember which page it was. We do not favor an approach that is merely another insurance organization with some modifications, but rather we wish to follow the Bible way of caring for and sharing with one who is in need. We're going to spend the rest of our time talking a little bit more about insurance, but we need to talk quickly early on about true brotherhood and the temptations of leaving that and being materialistic. So what's wrong with insurance? Is there anything wrong with insurance? I asked the question assuming there's something wrong with insurance. What's wrong with insurance? Can't read my own grammar here. Isn't it proper for me to do what I can to protect the things and the property that I'm being a steward of? I mean, isn't that a reason some people say, well, I've got to take out insurance policy because God has given me these things and we need to take care of them and I don't want to be wasteful? I've heard some of this faulty logic. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And after the quote I started with out of our decrees, it goes on to about 8 or 9 different points. And we're just going to talk about a few of them. And the first one of the first ones is, it is an unequal yoke. When we ask, what is wrong with insurance, it is the unequal yoke. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Insurance is a worldly organization. No, that's going on to the next one. It's an unequal yoke. I want to talk about that. It is also a worldly organization, but it's leaking unequally. I don't care how Christian an insurance company may tell you they are. If they use words when there's a claim or there's a situation, they use words like litigation. That's not Jesus' approach. That's not a Christian approach. That is, we are linking ourselves up with unequal. It's the unequal yoke. There's no concord. It's got to be separate. There's no common ground between the temple of God and an infidel, the temple of God and Belial. It's unequally yoked. And I know we're in a different situation in life. We don't know what the yoke actually looks like on animals. Whereas in their situation, they knew what the unequal yoke looked like. I can expect an unequal yoke to be a tall oxen and hook up a donkey with it. You know, we can imagine that in our minds. That's an unequal yoke. There's no way that they can pull together. It will not work. And that's what that's what Paul's saying here. It will not work to be yoked with unbelievers. And that's one of the dangers. That's a real threat with insurance. And I should have stated that I know there are some situations where we cannot get around and you must carry an insurance. I know here in New York, you have to, last I know, on vehicles, and your personal vehicles. It's not the situation in Pennsylvania. We do have no fault insurance plans. We have to carry it. If you're involved in contracting of some sort, you have to carry a liability insurance. You're required. We have to carry a commercial insurance on our building. That's required. I'm not talking about those. I might talk a little bit more about that later if we have time. Let's go to number 2. What is wrong with insurance? It's trusting a worldly organization rather than God. I'm going to tell you about Mr. Gingrich. Mr. Gingrich is my insurance agent because I have to carry insurance on our store building. And Mr. Gingrich will tell you that I know he goes to church. He would call himself a Christian. He's in the insurance business. His dad was, up until he was 95 years old, was connected to the family insurance business. We bought a building a number of years ago, and in part of that building, there's still a Dollar General that's leasing some square footage of it. And so we were required to, by the bank and by them, to carry commercial insurance. So got a hold of Mr. Gingrich. They're in the city of Altoona, a well-known insurance company. And he came back to me and said, yes, we can insure the building and the contents for yen and so much a year. I forget what it was. Now it's in the thousands. But he said, your replacement value of your building is valued at 1.8 or 1.9 million. And I was flabbergasted because it's not worth that. We had no way had that kind of money into it. So I went away thinking, well, for $6,000 a year, I'm getting $1.8 million in coverage. Well, you know what? It feels pretty good. If something bad goes wrong, we're going to be sitting all right. I mean, that's far and above what my mortgage is, way beyond that. What was happening? Within 48 hours, I became aware that I had begun to trust in Gingrich Insurance Agency or whoever the underwriter was. I was beginning to trust in that. I wasn't trusting in the Heavenly Father. And he comes back year after year when we need to renew the policy, and he says, well, you know, you're only using the minimum of the contents. You only have that valued at $50,000. You're more than $50,000 in contents, aren't you? I said, yeah, we're way beyond that. Well, let's increase it. I said, no, Gary, I don't do that. I trust the Heavenly Father. I have you here. I'm sorry, Gary, but I have you involved, Mr. Gingrich, because I need to, not because I want you here. He said, yeah, I understand, Steve. You know, we have a good time. I said, I believe that if I lose something, it's because God has allowed it. Number three, what's wrong with insurance? It's expecting a company of this world, an organization of this world, to give us something in the event that God takes it from us. I just want you to think for a little bit. Using the world to replace what God has asked us to care for, if he allows it to be taken. Can you connect with me on that just for a moment? What does God see when he sees a Christian that loses his hay shed to a fire, and then the world goes out and replaces it? This worldly organization, oh, you lost $150,000. We're going to replace it for you. I know I'm off the charts. I know there's some of you that are flat out refusing to agree with me, and that's okay, but I'm still going to speak it. I haven't been tested. I understand. I'm not sure what I'd do if I get the call on the way home that the store building burnt down, if I would use the gaming agency or not. I know there's brothers that carry insurance because they need to, but have chosen to use it, have chosen to cover their own. We've had several workman's comp claims because we employ lots of non-Mennonite, non-Christian people in our business. They got cut on cleaning the slicers. That's usually where people get cut and have to go for stitches. And I tried every time. No, I only tried the first time. I said, no, I'll pay for it. No, you can't do that. So workman's comp covers it, and I have no option to cover it. I've wanted to cover a claim, but we cannot. I'm not sure what I would do if we take up a loss. I want to believe that my heart is set enough that I will accept the loss as God's direction in my life and not expect or ask for the worldly organization to deal with something that God has allowed me to suffer loss on. What about the person that needs a valve replacement, but he's sure glad he's covered because he's got some good insurance? Is it right to expect a company of this world to cover something that God has allowed? Or it's a dry summer. What about crop insurance? And I don't even know if this is reality in anybody's life or experience. I'm poking at things that can be a temptation. I hope they're not a reality, that you will allow an organization to give you some money for crops that failed, because what about government money to leave land untilled? I know that's a thing out there. I've had farmers over the years tell me about that when I worked in the farming, in the agricultural community, non-Mennonite farmers. Well, yeah, we're getting paid to let it sit vacant. What is that like? I know that's not insurance. What about renting land to the government? What about low-interest government loans? I know we're stepping outside of insurance here, but I'm wanting you to think about worldly organizations that are catering to you. And I really question whether or not it's correct, whether or not it's ethical. What about life insurance? The cost of a $500,000 term life insurance policy depends on several factors. I'm quoting from something I read online, such as your age, health profile, and policy details. On average, a 40-year-old with excellent health buying a $500,000 life insurance policy will pay $1,844 a month for a 10-year term and $2,482 a month for a 20-year term. So let's say, wow, what's 25 bucks a month? That's $300 a year. What's that for 20 years? If something happens to me, I mean, my wife and family got $500,000 coming. What is $500 a year? That's a small price to pay for them to be covered. So I guess that's what our neighbor man should have done. Back in the year 1999, our neighbor man died unexpectedly, 44 years old, at the supper table. Massive heart attack. Pilgrim Mennonite Conference man died. Well, if only he had life insurance, the farm would have been paid for very quickly. And his wife would have plenty to live. The boys would not have to slave so hard on the dairy farm. Doesn't that make sense to have life insurance? This seems like a small sum to pay for our loved one to be taken care of in the event that something drastic happens. Unfortunately, I've been told by credible sources that there are conservative Mennonite people that are opening life insurance policies, and I could not believe it. I had to pick my jaw up off the floor, we say. What in the world do we have? Does anybody have business in taking out life insurance policy? I know you're getting it kind of straightforward from me, and you may debate later. What's wrong with insurance? Number four, it is counter to God's plan for brotherhood. It's completely opposite, counter to God's plan for brotherhood. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And the verse that we often hang financial things on is the next verse. And that's okay. But if spiritual things, first of all, and remember, foundational to us taking care of each other physically is that we're actually caring for each other spiritually. If you don't have that, we can't do the physical part. And verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We are to bear each other's burdens in the spiritual sense. And if we are expected as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ in the family of Jesus Christ to care for each other spiritually, so much the more he's going to want us to take care of each other physically as well. That is his plan. A few closing thoughts. How can this work out? I know we already talked about how can it work out practically, and I don't know where to stop, but there's three ways that I came up with that is going to work out practically for the Cornerstone congregation or for any body of believers that wants to promote true brotherhood in a materialistic age. I don't know if that was your church-wide need offering that was this morning or not, but ours was supposed to be lifted at home. And that is the Bible way. And number one, have faith that the Bible way works. Because it does. I've never seen, and I've been deacon now 20 years, I've never seen the Lord's arm, the Lord's hand wax short as he talked to Moses. He asked Moses, you know, has the Lord's arm ever waxed short? Was it ever not sufficient? I mean, we had just about enough to help each other out. But lo and behold, Brother Jake had to go to jail because he couldn't afford to pay his hospital bill. Never heard of anything like that. The Lord's arm was not waxed short because the Bible way it works, and you got to have faith in it. Do you think that God rewards people who follow his plan? He absolutely does. Every time that we've had a need come up that looked way more than what we could handle, time and again, there was enough there to cover it. No, we don't always have it stored up for that. Do you think that the one who spoke the universe into existence has a foggy clue of how to conduct the life that's in it? The one that could just speak it and it all happened? Of course he does. He knows exactly what he can allow into man's life. How much better would have Job's life been if he would have had insurance? We know that's a foolish question. Look what happened when he labored. I know God wanted to teach him and some other people lessons. I understand that. He's teaching us lessons today because of Job. But look what happened. He was blessed beyond. And even if you take a loss and have to carry a lunch kettle the rest of your life because your business went down the tubes, it does not mean that God's way is not the right way. God does not owe us abundant physical blessings. We somehow think he does. We're tempted to think he does. How's this work out? Have faith in the Bible way it works. Number two, commit and engage in the Bible way. Commit to it. Don't go out and buy health insurance. And by all means, don't buy a life insurance policy. Don't buy homeowner's insurance. It will not work because when the brotherhood sharing need comes around, you're like, well, I'm paying insurance, so I don't need help with that. And the system will crumble if you're not committed and engaged in the Bible way. There's definitely human participation to make this work. But guess what? We don't sit back and watch the Great Commission do its own thing either, do you? When Jesus said, go ye therefore, that doesn't mean let's just sit here on the bench and not do a thing about it. No, we get engaged. If the Bible way is going to work with brotherhood assistance, it will only work as individually we are committed and engaged in it. This Bible way works, but it's only as good as the earthly people that are involved in it. Number three is probably, I didn't warn him he's coming, but Brother Nelson's got to be faithful. The deacon's got to be faithful. And you may want to smirk at that, but I've been around long enough to see what happens when deacons are not faithful. And what I mean by that, I'm kind of fired up, I guess you want to say, because over the years I've heard of people that have gone the insurance route individually in their individual lives because a deacon wasn't faithful in his responsibility. And I'm not saying that he's taking money out of the church books and putting it in the other pocket. What I'm saying is he is not benevolent. One of the very important things, if it's going to work, if we're going to keep this alive, is a benevolent deacon. And I have no reason to believe that Brother Nelson is not committed and he is not faithful in his calling. I have no reason to believe he is not. But Lord willing, in a few weeks, there's somebody else sitting here likely that's going to get the mantle thrown on their shoulders as well. And you've got to be faithful. You've got to be eyes open and be benevolent and a caring deacon. Much more could be said. God's way is best. I will not murmur. We're going to follow it. It may not be the most financially progressive way of doing life because you are not a materialistic American Christian, or you better not be. The most important thing is that you have a connection with Jesus Christ and his family, and the financial things will work themselves out if you're committed to Jesus Christ and his family. And I know there's some of my favorite verses to end on, but I'm going to end on Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider, saying, let's look around to each other, let's consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Let's help each other live better, be involved in good works. Let's connect with each other, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that day is approaching, and only the faithful and upright in the in the family of Jesus Christ will go to be with him. Let us be faithful.